Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Tonight is entitled, We Need Bold Leaders to Arise. And I was had a couple of different things jogging through my mind. Last night, for those of you who were at the prayer room, I was preaching on Babylon, and my heart was just, I got lit up about the need that we have for leaders. The need that we have for leadership, and I was just really thinking about all that is going to be transpiring in this generation regarding the rise of wickedness and all the compromise, and really the solution is leadership. I mean, that's really the answer. It's for people to take stands as leaders, for them to become ones that will hold the line on truth, those that will establish boundary lines, that will have clear boundary lines, and that will take a stand to know when enough is enough, to say, it's enough. That's enough. To know when to say that. And to have leaders arise, and it was fitting to me that today would be Father's Day, because I am notorious for never preaching anything related to what day it is. But I think I've done it once. This will be my second time in like 17 years of preaching that I actually landed a message that's somewhat related to whatever. So I was thinking about it, and the relationship, obviously, of fathers being leaders in our households, but this is not limited to fathers tonight. We need to be those that will take a stand on righteousness, that will lead. I'm thinking about the reason that our government is so jacked up, why so many families are in a total mess, why our schools are in disarray, and why even so many churches are off balance. It's because leaders didn't arise. Leaders didn't take a stand. Leaders operated in some other spirit than what it is that the Lord called us to be. And we've had this conversation before, but all of us are leaders in some sphere of our life. All of us have those that are looking to us. And so the necessity in this hour of bold leaders to arise and to take a stand and to draw the line. And so with this being Father's Day, of course I'm commissioning fathers, but in the sense of all of us taking a father role in whatever spheres of influence that we have, in whatever relational connections, in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, the role of the father is kind of like the God-instituted leadership role on the planet, because every family, in order for that family to come into existence, needed a dad in there somewhere in the process. And so this concept, though, of the where are the leaders now? Where are these bold leaders? And so we're living in this precarious hour, and I believe that heaven is crying out to this generation for leaders to arise, to take a stand, to refuse to back down, and to refuse to compromise. And where there are others that while it might be normal for our culture to look at many and say it's normal to be weak in leadership, it's normal for leaders to be compromising, those are actually, from heaven's perspective, unfit leaders. And so we're going to do a comparison tonight between Saul and David and their leadership styles. And another subject I've never really taught on, I don't know why, I've referenced David's life 10,000 times, but I don't think I've ever actually done a teaching on his leadership. And this hour, it's time for all of us to take our stand and for us to begin to become bold in our proclamation, bold in what we take a stand for. And so a couple of points here is we need uncompromised leaders in our homes, of course. So the father's message, for there to be those that would be fathers in our homes that would say, this is the way that my family is going to go. As for me and my house, we will follow the Lord. And for there to be the men of God that are going to rise up to lead our homes into righteousness. And sometimes this will make us unpopular. Sometimes this will cause issues even in our own home life. But there have got to be men that are going to be men of principle that will take a stand, that will do what is right, say what is right, hold the line. That term boundary lines just really strikes me. I just keep thinking about the entire culture that we live in right now. It's on this like slippery slope, and it just keeps going deeper and further and more down into a pit. And it's because nobody is stopping the slide and saying, enough, we're going to plumb line here, we're going to tether in here, and we're not going any further. It's just kind of like everybody's just kind of going with the flow. And I think about that even in our homes as fathers, the importance, and carry this over to whatever your sphere of influence is, but the importance of setting boundary lines, because if you do not have boundary lines, then you will always continue to slip away from the purposes of God. Without boundary lines that you can identify, talk about, hold to, you will always get further and further away from God. Boundary lines are essential. The boundary lines for me have fallen in pleasant places. The psalmist said it's this concept that's so important that leaders establish boundary lines, say, these are the things we will do, and these are the things we will not do. These are the things, there are places we will go, these are the places we will not go. This is how we'll spend our time, this is how we will not spend our time. Just having boundary lines, it's so important as leaders that those lines are understood in our heart, are communicated within our sphere of influence, and that are held to when they're challenged. And that's really the key of leadership, what we're going to look at here in the life of both David and in Saul, is when the boundary lines are challenged, what do you do? What is your response when those boundary lines that you've established, and if you haven't established them yet, you need to yesterday, when those boundary lines are challenged, when someone encroaches on those lines or some situation, what do you do? How do you respond to those things? We need leaders committed in every realm of life, whether it's the home, the marketplace, church leadership, godly examples in our families, extended families, in our friendships, our neighborhoods. What we need is we need people to have deep conviction that God is most important. That's the simplicity of leadership. Deep conviction that God, his ways, his purposes, his desires are most important. Far more important than people's feelings. Far more important than cultural norms. Far more important than our own desires, than the nagging desires of those around us that would want to lead us this way or that. We need those with conviction that will say, God is most important. And I don't have to be horsey about it, but I will not compromise these boundary lines. We need those in your workplace assignments. We need them in your relationships, in your families, extended families. We need those with deep conviction that God is most important, and whatever it is that is going to be contrary to the purposes of God for your life, the written word of God, the wisdom of God, the leadership of God, anything that's going to be in contrary to those things, it's just totally out of bounds. It needs to be a deep conviction. And this is what I'm looking at as I'm teaching on Babylon right now at the prayer room. I'm thinking about the way that we're going to get to where the Bible says the culture of the earth is going to get is no leaders are going to take a stand, or so few. It's like everybody's just going to kind of watch the thing fall into the toilet and go down round and round and out to, you know where all that stuff goes? It's really gross where all that stuff goes. It's where culture's headed. Because there are so few, at least right now, that are willing to take a stand in their sphere of influence of three people, 300, 3,000, 3 million, three nations. There are so few willing to take a stand with godly conviction. And so we want to celebrate those who will take a stand, even if they're idiots. We want to celebrate people who will take a stand for righteousness, for good, for truth. They're willing to take a stand because so few are. Even if some of their ideas are odd, even if their personality is not like yours, even if some of their political views are different, we want to celebrate people who are willing to take a stand against the slide of the culture, because the answer to how are we going to have any version of pockets of mercy, any versions of pockets of light of the kingdom in the midst of a very darkening hour is those that have taken a stand, leadership, leaders that rose up and said, enough, here are the boundary lines, and we will not break them. I think about this all the time. People, you know, especially as I have interaction with different ministries and leaders and stuff, and I take it on the chin a good bit, because we continually call this church and every person that comes to the prayer room to join at least one prayer meeting. It's one of the boundary line points that we've just said, we're not backing off. Even if that scares people off, we're not going to back off of that. It's one of the boundaries. You got to draw your boundary lines somewhere. Well, we've said we're commissioned by God to be a prayer people, like a prayer ministry, a people that pray and gather others that pray and tell everybody they should pray. Like, where in the world should our boundary line? To me, I'm like, we've made the boundary line about as liberal as we possibly can and still be even a little faithful to the calling that God has on our lives. To be a ministry that banners, trumpets, pray. We just say, hey, listen, everybody who's connected to us, join at least one prayer meeting. But it's a boundary line. And we've got them in our ministry, in our lives, in our speech, and we've got to have those boundary lines. You know, what happens is the model of leadership is the typical model that we see is to just try to keep people happy. The typical model that we see is not so much lead the people. I've heard this so many times, and it bothers me. Sometimes I say something about it, is when I'm in the context of other leaders and I hear them say, well, you know, you can't push too hard or you won't have anybody to talk to. Now, you can't push people too hard. And while I'm not in disagreement with that statement with a great amount of clarification on what that really means, what they typically mean is I'm too weak of a leader to say the hard things because those hard things are going to cause people to leave my ministry. And if those people leave my ministry will shrink, my paycheck will shrink, the congregation will shrink, and I don't want to deal with all that shrinking. And so I have a bit of understanding that we want to find ways to communicate hard truths in kindness and love. But what we're really surrounded by is a model of leadership that is so much more about people-pleasing than it is about God first. A commitment, a deep conviction that God is most important, His purposes are most important. His purposes for you as an individual, for your family, for your congregation, for our city, for our nation, for the culture, His purposes, the kingdom of God showing up, more important than anything else. More important than our best friends' likes and dislikes. More important than our spouse's wants. We have got to have leaders that will rise up, that will say, this is what is most important. And the model of leadership that we have right now, it's not that there aren't any godly leaders. There are many that we are so grateful for, but it is not the majority. The main model of leadership that is being replicated and everybody's being told, do it like this guy. The main model of leadership, it's so people-pleasing. It's so comfort-driven. It's so about our pleasures and about making things easy. It's the easy way. We want to steer far away from being willing to settle for what's easy, for what's comfortable, which costs us nothing. Leaders need to be those that take that stand. I'm just looking at Matthew 16, 24 through 26. You guys know this statement well, but just think about it in terms of leadership. Think about this in how you lead at work, how you lead with your friends, with your family, with whatever sphere of influence, in whatever roles that you've been given. This is what God is calling for. He's looking for us to take up our cross and follow Him in every situation. He's looking for us to crucify ourselves in situations. Bold leaders have to crucify themselves in situations. Bold leaders are those that are carrying the cross to their own execution. It's taking the stand on righteousness, the stand on the purposes of God, the stand on God's desires, on God, at our own expense, even though it's going to cost us friendships, relational equity, money, whatever, all of these different things. It's going to cost us, and yet taking up our cross. And Jesus says this in Matthew 16, 24. Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? I just wonder how many are going to be standing before the Lord at his judgment seat and go, you gained the whole world as a leader. You used your influence and you gained many things. But you forfeited your soul. You forfeited truth. And maybe it won't be forfeited soul all the way to the point of going to hell. Maybe it's just going to be you compromised in so many areas that you didn't need to. And we're going to have to give an account for this. And this issue of leadership is really about, are we willing to take up our cross? Are we willing to take a stand? The reason we don't want to take a stand, the reason that we don't want to lead, the reason we don't want to stick our neck out there is because it's costly. People are going to look at you funny. They're going to say stuff. They're going to scoff, roll the eyes. They're going to say, not again. And again, we need to learn to do it kindly, lovingly. I mean, some of you, if you're getting persecuted because you're a jerk, it's because you're a jerk, not because you're saying truth. We blame truth, but really it's like you need to work on taking some nice pills before you go talk to somebody. I mean, there's definitely love and humility in the way that we communicate. Man, there's such an importance for the fruit of the Spirit. But the significant reason that we don't want to lead, because leaders got to do bold stuff. They got to take bold steps, say stuff people don't want to say. And the reason we don't is we just don't like the flack. We don't like the backlash. I could just do without that. I don't want to say something here because they're going to just come back at me. And a whole generation is going to go down the toilet and wind up in the sewer because that's how everybody feels. Whether you're a leader of one or a leader of 1 million. That's how everybody feels. We all have to fight that fear of man thing. Well, I want to look at the life of Saul. I'm going to look at a few different examples here out of, it's mostly 1 Samuel, maybe 15 through 18. Just a couple of points. And I want to title this section of the message, Leadership God is Looking to Replace. Leadership that God is looking to replace. He will not tolerate it. He aims to extinguish it, to replace it, to find somebody else, because leaders that operate like what we're going to read, who think like this, talk like this, make decisions like this, God does not want them to continue on in leadership, not in his name, not for his purposes. And so to think of God, this kind, father, loving, filled with compassion, filled with mercy, and yet looking at leaders and going, I will not tolerate that. I am looking to find an excuse to replace this man or woman in their leadership responsibilities. Not replace them in salvation, they're still saved, but to take away their leadership role because of how they're making their decisions and how God just looks at it and just is totally disgusted with it. So I look at just one point here that's so contrary to the way our society looks and thinks. And that is in 1 Samuel 9, 1 through 2. This is the intro passage about Saul. We see Saul is strong, tall. At the time of all the stuff that's going down in the storyline that we're going to read here in a moment, he's the king of Israel. I mean, he's in charge, authority, tall, strong, handsome, all this stuff's going on. And you see that God doesn't care one bit about his resume. I mean, that's so different than how we typically measure a leader. But look at this, 1 Samuel 9, 1 through 2. There was a Benjamite, a man of standing, whose name was Kish. And Kish had a son named Saul, a handsome young man, as could be found anywhere in Israel. And he was a head taller than anyone else. So he's tall, handsome, comes from a proper line, from a proper family. This guy has got the resume. He's all lined up. And yet this is the guy that just in a minute, God is looking to replace. He's going to work Saul right out of a job, and he doesn't give anything about the credence of his resume. And I just think about the way that we typically think about this. So many times, one of the reasons that we will refuse to take a place of leadership is we look at our own lack of resume. We look at it and go, yeah, but they have this or they have this. I don't have this education. I don't have this background. I don't have this understanding about this. I don't. You know what? God is really so much after bold leaders that are just willing. You don't have to be smart or have money or good with a microphone. You just have to be willing to take a stand. And there's so few willing to take a stand. And the Lord is not looking at that resume. There are so many in our culture right now that are looking to esteem leaders according to their resume and not according to necessarily their character, their track record in these things or their willingness to take a stand. My goodness, if you ever have a vote, whether it's for president or it's for a leader in a church ministry or a leader in any way, please don't appoint anybody who won't take a stand for what's right. I don't care if they're really nice. I don't care if they dress great. I don't care if they've got 10 degrees in theology or this. If they won't take a stand, they are a worthless leader. Leaders lead. The last thing you need is a follower leading that just kind of goes with the flow. That's how you wind up in hell. You got to have leaders that'll take their stand for the things of God. So again, take that all the way back to, you know, you work at Starbucks and they're starting to elect a shift leader. It's like you got three choices. Pick the one that's going to stand for what's right and true. I mean, even if there's two others and they both claim to be Christians or whatever, but neither of them will take a stand, pick the one that will take a stand. That's what leaders do. We've got to have that. Second thought, 1 Samuel 15, 24. Saul, don't have time to go into the whole story. You guys probably know it. But Saul's confronted with this situation. He was given very clear instructions from the Lord through Samuel. This is what you're supposed to do. Don't do it any other way. Do it this exact way. We've all been given those moments where the Lord's given us clear, you know, instruction about what to do and how to handle a situation. And when Saul was confronted with choosing obedience, and that this choosing of obedience was a difficult road, he buckled under the pressure. He buckled under the pressure of what the people around him wanted him to do. He gave in to fear. Reading this passage, 1 Samuel 15, 24. And Saul said to Samuel, I've sinned, I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the men, and so I gave in to them. These are the people he's supposed to be leading. We can't be afraid of the people. Listen, there are times where it would just be easier for me to not say something as a leader. Times where it would just be easier, like, I'm just afraid of the way they're going to respond. I don't want to deal with the backlash. I don't want to deal with the looks. Maybe it's a one-on-one conversation. It doesn't have to be in front of a, you know, really leadership. Way more leadership takes place off the microphone. I mean, the microphone is one thing, but way more leadership takes place in what do you say to the one-on-one and the one-on-two and that kind of thing. There are so many times where it's so much easier to not say something because I'm afraid of what the people would say or do or respond, but I got to do it. I got to say it. This is something that God looked at, and when Saul responded this way, God began looking to replace Saul. Saul was made the king of Israel. It's like if you're thinking about any leader anywhere on the planet of any group, of any nation, of anything at all, you would think the king of Israel is a pretty established position. And when Saul starts responding this way, God begins searching, looking to get him replaced and find a different guy. Huh. We can't be afraid of the people. And not just the people that we lead, the people around us. Leaders cannot give in to fear about what the people are going to say or do. The next verse we'll look at, 1 Samuel 17. 8 through 11. Now we see Saul, it's a little ways down the road, and he's already got a little bit of a habit of giving in to fear. It's a little ways down the road, it's a different story. Now you've got this giant, you've got Goliath, and he's standing against Israel. And it says this in 1 Samuel 17:8. Goliath stood and shouted, "Servants of Saul, choose a man. And if he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Here now, Saul is afraid of his enemy. Leaders are supposed to trust in God. Leaders are supposed to go, God is big enough, and if we all die, we all get to go to heaven early. That's the attitude of a leader. Leaders in your workplace assignments. I'm going to do what's right, and if I get fired, I'll live on the streets. It's going to be epic. Leaders lead. They can't be fearful. And now we see Saul here. He's quaking in his boots. I'm not saying Goliath wasn't scary. I'm sure he was the scariest looking dude there ever has been. I mean, you don't get to be, you know, all that without some gnarly scars on your face and maybe an open flesh wound or two. I mean, this is probably a gnarly looking dude. I'm sure he's totally scary looking. But leaders don't look at the circumstance and go, I'm terrified. We look at God. We go, God is bigger than whatever demon, monster, problem, issue, debt, opposition, mean person at work. God is bigger. God is bigger. I'm not going to look at that giant, because if I just would look behind him, I'll see the big toe of God, which is 100 feet taller than the giant. And just keep looking up. I mean, how big is this problem in your life? Yet Saul was not just afraid of the people, he's afraid of his enemy. And God's looking to replace him, because leaders can't operate in fear. I'm not saying leaders don't feel afraid. I feel afraid sometimes. I just can't give into it. I don't have any permission to give into it. Leaders cannot give in. It doesn't mean you don't get confronted with fear or bad things don't happen that you look at and go, whoop. It just means you take the gulp and then you go, if we die, we die. Giddy up. You just got to move forward. You cannot be crippled by fear. This is the issue of leadership, fear. Leaders look at the fearful situation and decide, I'm going to lead anyway because God is what is most important. Not my comfort, not my job security, not even my relational tranquility. What is most important is God, the agenda of heaven, what is true, what is good, the purposes of the kingdom. That is what is most important. And everything else comes so secondary to that. Next point, 1 Samuel 17, 23 through 24. Now we see Saul's fear gave way to fear. We see that now, because their leader was afraid, they were afraid. We just read that, but now we see it even more. People will follow in the footsteps of their leadership. It's just how this works. It's why leaders have to take a few more steps than those they lead, so that those they lead can see the next couple of steps to take or choose to not take those steps. It's why leaders have to live above reproach. It's why leaders have got to be willing to do things, say things, take on things, work harder, longer, do more, you know, have more restrictions. It's why they have to. Because people are going to follow that leader, but they're probably not going to follow to the intensity that leader is going. They're probably going to take a step or two back from that. So important. And so we see here, Saul was leading in fear. Did he expect the entire army was going to somehow just be strong and mighty and without fear? They totally followed in his footsteps. Look at 1 Samuel 17. Goliath, the Philistine champion, shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. And when the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. The fear is being multiplied. I mean, this is the nation that's got the parting of the Red Sea in their history. This is the nation that's got the army of Gideon, 300 dudes in their history. This is the nation that's got the walls of Jericho falling down, the entire taking over of the land, all these peoples that were established in fortified cities, and yet they're totally afraid of some little army, I mean, with a big tall guy. It's like, let's just all throw our spears at the big tall guy all at once and he'll die. Dead. Okay, now let's get the little guys. I mean, it's like, it's irrational. And yet fear multiplies fear. And so leaders that don't take a stand, leaders that are operating in fear, they're going to multiply that. Listen, I'm not just talking about whoever, the pastor or the senator. I'm talking about you and your sphere of influence. If you're bold, you'll multiply boldness. If you're fearful and timid, we were not given a spirit of fear. We're not given spirit of timidity. If you're fearful and timid and refuse to take those steps, you're only going to add permission and multiply that in whatever sphere of influence you have. Sure, every now and then there'll be somebody that's of just such an excellent, character that they'll rise up out of that. But you don't want to look for the exception. Like, I'm going to live in fear and I'm never going to say anything. I'm never going to take a stand in the hope that someone will do better than me. Like, let's lead. Let's take people someplace. Let's lead. 1 Samuel 17, 16 through 25. Give you a little excerpt here. Next thing about Saul that God was looking to replace. I mean, this is the leader that God was the one who put him in charge. God's the one who appointed Saul. And now he's going, I got to get rid of Saul. I got to find a new leader because this guy buckles under fear. And he stands by and does nothing. Look at this. 1 Samuel 17. For 40 days. Have you ever done anything for 40 days in a row? For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and every evening, twice a day. So he's getting foot massages during the day and he's eating the fatty meats. And every morning and every night, he's got on his little watch or whatever, go out and harass Israel and say a bunch of stuff and blaspheme. And for 40 days, Saul does nothing about this. He doesn't declare a fast. He doesn't call a prayer meeting. He does nothing. He doesn't even like go try to gather more leaders or more, army or try to get, he as a leader, he just does absolutely nothing. Lethargy as a leader is a reason that God is looking to replace leadership. Those that will simply do nothing. They're not going to do anything bad. They're not going to do anything good. They're just going to sit and just kind of like, I'll just see how it plays out. For 40 days, Saul watches his nation, his guys, get discouraged more and more and more. And this Philistine come out and get to say terrible things about God, about their nation, over and over. I mean, it's like, and he just gets more and more bold. You know, I mean, that's what happens with sin. It's not like he's just going to go out and say the same two bad words every day and then go sit down. It's going to evolve. He's going to get more clever ideas on how to say stuff even more wickedly. It's going on for 40 days. And he's defying the ranks of Israel. And Saul does nothing. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and every evening. And he took a stand. Now the Israelites have been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He won't even do it himself. Like, shouldn't it have been the king's job to take the stand against him? And if he dies, he dies and just trust God? He's not doing anything for 40 days. I'm just thinking about this from a leadership perspective of watching things happen around us and saying nothing. Doing nothing. Not taking a stand. How many of those in our lives are acting way outside of the will of God? They go to church. They call themselves believers. How many of them are walking way outside the will of God and we just do nothing? We just watch. We're guilty. We're guilty of not leading, of not being bold, of not saying what's right. Now, again, it's so important that we learn these two things. Bold. Nice. Some are too nice and have no boldness. Others are too bold and, dude, when they're done talking, you just like, shoo-ba-doo. I think we're going to crucify you. I mean, it's like there are some that really need to work on the fruit of the Spirit. We've got to get both, though. I mean, this pendulum has got to swing in the middle. We've got to learn how to confront in kindness. We've got to learn those two things. It's so important. Saul does nothing. The Lord's looking to replace him. Well, the next point that I've got on Saul, I believe this is our last, and then we'll look at a few on David. 1 Samuel 18, 12 through 15. Now we see that Saul is not only afraid of the people around him, not only afraid of the enemies of God, he's afraid of other people God is using. I mean, this fear thing runs deep. God is looking to replace fearful leaders, those that will not take a stand, those that are afraid. This is totally, it's rampant in Saul's life. And it is a unacceptable form of leadership because there's no leadership actually happening here. And any leadership that is going in a direction that's not what God wants. Saul is actually afraid of others that God is using. The scripture says, rejoice with those who rejoice. I mean, we need to be celebrating those that can do stuff way better than we can. And go, God, that's a gift. Thank you for that person who's really good at this thing that I'm not that good at. Thank you, Lord, that you're giving that person the spotlight. I don't know why you're not giving me the spotlight, but that's okay. I celebrate them. We need to find a way to be rejoicing about God's choices in other leaders, in others that God is using, in other believers. When God is doing something awesome through other people or for other people or to other people, we need to look at that and go, yeah, awesome. Instead of being jealous or afraid that they might take our stuff, they might take our position, they might take our place, to have all that fear operating. God did not give us fear. And as leaders, we can't operate in that. But look at what Saul is operating in regarding David, who, you guys know the story of David and Goliath. David winds up delivering Israel. It's great. He chops off this guy's head with his own sword. It's really a very splendid children's tale. And so David, he's the king, or you know, he's the ruler of the day. He's the guy that does it all. They start singing songs about him. 1 Samuel 18, 12 says, Saul was afraid of David. Because the Lord was with David. I mean, this fear thing has got him jealous and afraid of other leaders. You know, I have to fight this a lot because I'm in relationship with a lot of leaders that are way smarter than me, have way more money, have way more clout, have way more platform, have cooler things going on. Sometimes I'd like to go there, church. I mean, it's like, they're like, there's a lot of those things. I have to constantly fight because it's like, I can't give in to any of those things. You're not a sinner because you're tempted. Jesus was tempted. You're sinning when you give in to that temptation. So when confronted with the temptation of fear, of jealousy, of whatever, we just got to stand against it and go, no, I bless that. That's awesome. I'm so glad they get to do that. I'm so glad they have that. That's moving the kingdom of God forward. I'm so glad they got that promotion, that they got that job. I didn't get it, but they did. I'm so grateful for them. So those are components of leadership that God's looking to replace. And you guys know the story. God replaced Saul. He replaced him with David. And you just got to think about the perfect little picture here. If God is looking at Saul's life and going, I'm God. Is it possible I've made a mistake? I did appoint Saul, and Saul has really made some terrible decisions here. I think next time we'll appoint a different fella. We'll probably appoint a different guy, a guy who pretty much is the polar opposite of the last guy I put into place. God was actually not making a mistake. God was showing Israel the normal leader, the normal, like, what it is that the nation was asking for. They said, we want a king that will rule us like we want to be ruled. We want a king that's like us. We want a king in our own image. And so God gave them what it is that they wanted, and then they realized, oh my gosh, actually, no, we really don't like a king like us. We really don't want a king that's like us at all. And so when God was looking to replace Saul, he's being very strategic to appoint David, who is completely opposite from Saul. He makes decisions completely differently. So let's look at a few of these things. It's been God's wisdom from the beginning to appoint human leadership to accomplish the works of the kingdom. So when the kingdom of God is going to go forth in your family, it's going to be because you lead it. If the kingdom of God's going to go forth at your workplace, small group, on your block, it's going to be because people who love God take a stand and they move the kingdom of God forward. It's just been God's way. He appoints people. He likes people, and he doesn't need them to have a resume. He just needs them to be willing. God is displeased with the type of leadership that we saw with Saul. He's very much looking for leaders that he can promote and trust. I want to say that again. God is looking for leaders to promote. It's not, the story isn't all about how God wanted to get rid of Saul. It was really far more about God wanting to promote people. He just wants them to walk according to his purposes. He wants to promote leaders. This generation, if the fathers in the households would just lead according to the purposes of God, we could fix the entire culture in about 20 years. 15 years. We could fix everything. If all the fathers would just take a stand and say, I'm not divorcing no matter what happens. I'm not going to mistreat my kids. I'm going to walk according to God. I'm going to call my kids into righteousness, whether they like it or not. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to live according to the purposes of God. I'm going to lead my home. I'm going to establish my boundary lines. We're going to be a people that link arms with others that are godly, and we're going to walk with God. If the fathers in households would just lead, this entire generation could turn the tide. And then the same could be said then about leaders in every other sphere of influence. And how many more of those would there be if the fathers would lead? Well, now look at some things that God saw in David that made his leadership such a contrast to Saul's. These qualities can and should be emulated. Let's look at this first one. David saw the enemy and confronted it. 1 Samuel 17:32. Now, I just want you to think about this. David has zero battle experience. He's there to deliver some cheese and bread to his brothers. He's there to, like, give them some food. He's not there to fight. He's too young or he would have been enlisted already. David has no business being in a battle. He has no business. He's too young, no experience. He's the despised younger brother. He enters the scene, and as soon as he does, he sees an enemy and he's willing to confront him. No business in the fight whatsoever, but he was a bold leader willing to fight for what was right. 1 Samuel 17:32, David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. And everybody's looking at him like, you're 17. You don't know what you're doing. You're going to die. What's scary is, all these other guys that have been in a bunch of wars, none of them are willing to go out and fight him. And you, barely got your driver's license, are willing to go out and die today. And David's like, oh yeah, yeah, for sure. That's not right what he's saying. If I die, I die. I'm not going to die, but I'm not going to let this happen. I mean, you're going to have to kill me because I'm not leaving here today until that guy's dead. I mean, this is totally ridiculous. It's so bold. He just says, I'm not okay with what's happening right now. He sees an enemy, he confronts him. Next, 1 Samuel 18:17-18. This is wild. And this is another one for all of us in our personal lives. David was willing to do what was right because it was right, and he did not demand a natural reward. He wanted to do what was right because it was right, and he did not demand a response from man or from God that said, I did good, now do good to me. I did good, I did right, I've been doing the good stuff, therefore I am now due honor, privilege, goods, blessing. So if I don't get those, I'm ticked. David just, like, it never even entered his mind. He's like, I'm going to do right because it's right. Let the chips fall where they may lay. I mean, it's like God's in charge. I'm going to do right, because right is right. Look at this. 1 Samuel 18. Saul said to David, here's my older son, or older daughter, Merab. I will give her to you in marriage. Only serve me bravely and fight the battles of the Lord. And this is right after David had just gotten the whole Goliath thing, okay? So David has done the thing that's like, for 40 days, the whole nation was like held hostage by this Philistine, okay? David goes out there in 5 minutes, throws a couple rocks, and the dude's dead, cuts off his head, takes his sword. He's 17. He probably, I mean, it's just unbelievable, the story. And David said to Saul, this is David's response after David was the man. He did what was right. He like kicked tail, take names, took heads. He says, David, when he's given this offer, like to become the son-in-law of the king, he goes, who am I? What is my family or my clan in Israel that I should become the king's son-in-law? He's like, I wasn't looking for a reward. I just didn't want that guy to keep saying bad things about God. Like I wasn't after promotion. I just wanted to do what was right. What an incredible way to carry our hearts as leaders. I'm going to do what's right. And if only terrible things happen to me as a result, that's okay. I wasn't doing what was right so that the world would become tranquil and everybody would like me. I was doing what was right because that's what God wants. I took a stand. I drew the boundary lines. I defended the cause. I said the thing. I did the stuff. I'm living right because that's right. And let God do whatever God wants to do with me. He had no entitlement. If I've been doing right, I've been following you, God, therefore you owe me. You got to do this stuff for me. No entitlement. It says, let God do whatever God's going to do. He's in charge. He's really smart. It's up to him. This is his life. He can do with it whatever he wants. He can do whatever he wants, and I'm going to do whatever I want. And what I want is to do what's right. I want to lead. I want to take a stand. And let the chips fall where they may. 1 Samuel 17, next point. David really didn't have much in the natural to fight with. No experience, no battle tactics. I mean, you just think about this. This is the Philistine champion. You better have some cool moves when you get out there. A couple of jukes, tuck and roll, pop up, you know, cut him in the leg, something. You better have some sort of plan, all right? He don't have any battle tactics. He hadn't been in battle. He doesn't even have anything to fight with. But he was fully able to lead in the moment with what the Lord had been doing in his life up to that point. This is, to me, is just incredible. David walks into this situation and he doesn't have the resume. He doesn't have anything you need to kill a giant. And he goes, well, I'm killing that giant. That giant's dead in like 2 minutes. You just wait and see. Time me. Go. Boom. 2 seconds. Yeah, booyah. Dead giant. He has nothing. He has no resume. He has nothing. All he has is what he has. And just little old him, with what he did have, a sling, you don't kill a giant with a smooth stone in the head. That's impossible. That's impossible. That the giant didn't die because he got hit in the head with a rock. The giant died because God turned that rock into a bullet on the way or something. I mean, a smooth stone, it's not even sharp. How do you pierce a giant skull with a rock? Pebble, fall down, bad man, bad. Ooh, boom. I mean, the giant died by forces totally unrelated to sling, stone, warrior. I mean, he may as well have just thrown faith rock, air, you know, it gotcha, dead. I mean, it's like he died, he owned that situation. David owned that situation, and that giant died according to nothing to do with natural means. None of it. David did, he led with what he had. And what others tried to put on him didn't work. You guys know the story. Saul dressed David in his own tunic, coat of armor, bronze helmet. I can't go in these. He said, I'm not used to them. I don't like this. It's like you're going to go into war, and they put you in a tank. He He goes, there's no air conditioner in here. Just get me out of here. I'll be fine. I'll just go out there and kick dust in their eyes. ISIS, take this. And it's like, I'll be fine. I mean, that's what's happening here. All right? The finest armament, a tank, if you will, in that day. All the good stuff. This is the king's armor. He's like, yeah, I don't. He took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream. He'd only need one because these were really sharp, smooth stones. And he put them in a pouch in a shepherd's bag. He's got a shepherd's bag and a sling. That's what he's got. He just takes what he has. Listen, this is my point. David's leadership had nothing to do with what he had. With his physical stuff, how tall he was, strong, you know, his history. It had nothing to do with those things. It had everything to do with just, I love God, I trust him, I'm bold, I've got faith, let's do this. I have a yes in my heart, I'm willing. That's it. What I also love in this, and I hope that this these last 2 points will touch you, 1 Samuel 17:34-37, David, for years and years, now he'd known that he was going to be the king of Israel. He was already told this. For years and years, David is doing a ministry assignment, a work assignment that is boring and has absolutely nothing to do with his future ministry. He's a shepherd with a couple dozen sheep on a hillside. Nothing to do with running the kingdom of Israel. He's not networking. He doesn't get to know anybody. When the prophet comes to town, they don't even tell him about the dinner. I mean, David is in the lowliest position, the most mundane work assignment that has nothing to do with his future ministry assignment. Nothing. I can remember when I was serving as a youth minister at a church in the area, and I just felt like every day I'm like, God, I feel like what I do every day in ministry has nothing to do with where you've told me things are going or what my ministry is going to be. I feel like I'm like wasting my time. But yet I know this is where you have me. But do you know that God prepared David in the mundane assignment for the epic moment that would change his life? This whole Goliath thing, let me tell you what David did have. 1 Samuel 18:12-15. Is that right? Nope. What David did have, 1 Samuel 17:34-37, is he did have some very interesting experiences that caused his faith to grow that occurred to him while he was doing his mundane ministry assignment, keep the sheep, make sure they don't die. Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. David comes into this situation with absolutely no formal preparation. No battle experience, no networking, no 10 guys who march out with him. He has nothing. All he has is the experiences that God gave him doing the mundane assignment that he did for years that felt like it had nothing to do with his future. Nothing. It was despised. Little shepherd unknown out on a hillside, and I'm going to be the king of Israel. Can you just imagine how silly he felt sometimes? And yet the Lord was preparing him for this epic moment that no one was willing to take the step of faith that David took. David's like, for David, it wasn't even a step of faith. He's like, I mean, I killed a bear that's pretty much as big as that guy. Some lions, I mean, here, kitty, kitty, and then I punch him in the face. Down. Booyah. He walks into this situation with faith that came from him being obedient and just doing the mundane ministry assignment. And God did, in fact, give him everything he needed. And in a moment, David's life changed in a moment because he was willing to take that position of leadership with what he had. And David's trust was in God, and that's where we'll end. 1 Samuel 17:45-47. This is how it works. This is how you lead. This is what is necessary. You don't matter. Your experience, your size, your what, it doesn't matter. It's who you serve. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ, Jesus in us. David said to the Philistine, I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty. You think I'm going to throw a rock at you? I'm throwing God at you. I come against you. Problem, issue, what? I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, who you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. I will strike you down, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And all those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord says, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. You can do that. David didn't say, I'm awesome, and because I'm so awesome, awesome things are happening here today. My awesomeness out on the battlefield. He says, I come against you in the name of the Lord. You're dead. You stand no hope. You have no way of escaping this. The power of God, that's what leadership is. It's leaders leaning into the power of God. You need a willing heart to do God's will. You need boldness to take a stand. And you need faith in God's ability. That's all it takes to lead.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.